example of this, kind of from a different angle, but yet saying the same thing that Steve said tonight. Little sins lead to big sins. Small compromises lead to great compromises. 1 Samuel 15. And boy, I'll tell you, this principle tonight, boy, we got to get a hold of this, because we think we're strong enough to flirt with the little sin. You know, we can handle that, but man, that's what leads into the big ones. And boy, I remember when I was in the Army back in the 70s, and we get what's called a weekend pass or something like that. I used to see guys take their whole paycheck, go downtown with it, and just say they're going to go have a little drink. Going to go have a drink. Come back broke in one day. We only got paid once every 30 days when we were in the military. Once every 30 days. The first day they had their money, they'd blow it all on drinking and prostitutes. And then the rest of the month, they didn't have a dime. And they all thought they were just going to go down and have one little drink. And man, I saw that happen so many times. This is a very important principle. All 10 are, but this one here, small compromises lead to great disasters. We're going to look at a guy tonight for a little while before we go home who had a small compromise, and this is kind of in a different light than what Steve was saying, but I hope you'll get the correlation by the time we're done. Small compromises lead to great disasters. Talking tonight about the example of a king named Saul. Saul was the first king Israel ever had. He had a friend, he had a prophet named Samuel who was his friend. Samuel had actually anointed him with oil by God's leading to become the first king of Israel. And let's start in verse number 1. Samuel, that's the prophet, also said unto Saul the king, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord." In other words, back then the prophets used to tell the kings the message from God. It's not like that anymore in government, but probably would be better if it was. So Samuel said, here's the word of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord," verse number 2, "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid for him in the way when he came out of Egypt." Now, we're not going to go back there, but if you want to write, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19, tells us that when Israel left Egypt and they were across the Red Sea and they were going off into the wilderness, the Amalekites, which was the nephew of Israel, they snuck up behind them, and if you can imagine with any group of different assorted people, as they were going into the wilderness, all the strong people and the young people were, I'm sure, way out ahead. Come on, come on, come on. All the people who were disabled, mentally retarded, handicapped, were in the back, going slow. Some were being carried probably on stretchers, because maybe they were paralyzed. As they're going out into the wilderness, Amalek comes up and begins to slaughter all the old people, the disabled people, the mentally retarded people, the paralyzed people, if you can imagine that. God got so angry at their sin, the Amalekites, he ordered their extinction. He really did. Said, "I want them exterminated." People like that. And kind of like what we ordered, whatever, 10 years ago about Osama bin Laden. We said, we got to find this guy and kill him. That's just all there is to it. And I don't think there's a lot of people that would disagree with that. That's just called justice, and not that vengeance is ours. We don't, Christians don't take out vengeance, but that's the purpose of the government. If you want to write down Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, the purpose of government is to be a terror to those that are evil. That's what the Bible says. Government's supposed to be a terror to those that are evil. Read it in the Bible, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And so here's the order for extinction. Verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. By the way, Amalek was Esau's grandson. So therefore they were related to Israel, but they had become arch enemies. And utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Look at this. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now we may say, boy, that's heartless, but wait till the end of the story tonight. Wait till the end of the story tonight. Their extinction. So Saul gathers the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So Israel gives them 200,000, 10,000 from Judah. That's more than we have in Iraq right now. We have about 150,000 over there. There's 210,000 going to go out against Amalek. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So it looks like Saul, the king, is all set to obey the Lord. And Saul, the king, said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Now notice this, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, just the opposite. Now we do not have any historical record of this, but the Kenites were very, very kind to the Israelites when they were going through the wilderness. The Amalekites were very, very evil to them and destroyed defenseless people. Now, we don't know what the Kenites did, but Saul said, look, you all better get out of here because I'm going to go in and destroy the Amalekites and we don't want to hurt you. You were nice to us. And there's a little bit of a history, a little bit of a story in history that whatever we reap, we sow, whatever we sow, we reap. And it does pay. I don't care what the world has told you. It does pay to be kind to people in the long run. And so let's be kind. The Bible says charity. There's 16 definitions of charity in 1 Corinthians 13. You know what one of them is? Charity is kind. Charity is kind. So the Kenites get to go free. They departed. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. Well, it sounds and it sure looks like he obeyed the Lord and the Lord's word through the prophet Samuel, but he didn't. Notice he made a little compromise, and our lesson tonight is little compromises lead to great disasters. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So we see his disobedience here in verse number 9. Big time disobedience. He said, you know, this guy don't look too bad, and these sheep look good, and these camels look good, and so on and so forth. And we can save all the fact, he's going to say later, we can give this to God. Won't he just be thrilled? But he disobeyed the Lord. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, the prophet, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Or paraphrased, I'm sorry I ever asked Saul to be king of Israel. Last time God said this was in Genesis 6 when he said, it repenteth me that I've made man on the earth. The word repent means to have a change of mind. God's mind can change, you know. And just before the flood in Noah's day, he said, I'm sorry I ever made man. I'm going to destroy man from off the face of this earth. Start over. He really did. Now here he says, I'm sorry I ever chose Saul to be king. Repents me. Because he's been so disobedient to what I've asked him to do. And hath not performed my commandments. And it grieves Samuel, the prophet. And what did he do? He cried unto the Lord all night. Why did it grieve Samuel so much? Because Samuel had anointed him. King, it would be like me laying on my hands on somebody and ordaining them to be a pastor. And then having that person really go off the deep end into sin and evil, you can imagine how much that would hurt to have a part in that. And so Samuel's crying all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, notice this, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And I took care of that, just like you said. And there are people that are like this. They partially obey the Lord. They do a few things God asks them to do, and they say, look what I did. Blessed be the Lord. I've kept the Lord's commandments. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now go back to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good. But verse 3 said, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep. And then you get over to the verse we just read, verse 14. What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? All sin surfaces eventually. We're told in the book of Numbers, chapter 32 and verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Eventually it surfaces. We can try to hide it, we can try to explain it away, but eventually it comes to the surface. Like he said, and Steve said in his message tonight about his friend, I remember a man used to sit right back there in that back row. He used to stand next to me and sing bass with me in the choir. For a short time when we just moved into our church here, probably early 90s. He had gotten saved, at least I hope he did, baptized and joined the church, wanted to know what he could do, could sing okay, so he sang in the choir. But he always was one of those guys that would say, yeah, there's nothing wrong with a little drink. There's nothing wrong with a little recreational use of some drugs. He's always one of those guys, but I was trying to take a chance on him because I saw he had some potential. And I do that with people, and often it works, sometimes it doesn't. But pretty soon he just disappeared. I mean, totally. I mean, this guy dropped out of sight. The FBI couldn't find him. I don't know what happened to him. But he got back into that. A little bit of drinking led to a lot of drinking. A little bit of drugs led to a lot of drugs. His wife left him, divorced him, and so on and so forth. I never knew what happened to him until years later. His wife, she didn't come to church or anything, crossed the path. Oh, he died. Died from complications from alcohol and drugs. But he never could, you know, he always had that little attitude about him. There's nothing wrong with a little social drink. Nothing wrong with a little recreational drink. I've seen people blow their entire paychecks at casinos. There's nothing wrong with going up and playing the slots. And harm their entire families because they didn't have a paycheck to bring home. Small compromises, even in our minds. Oh, there's nothing wrong with a little, lead to great disasters. Great disasters. We got a whole house down the road here filled with pedophiles who thought their minds could handle a little pornography. Now they're not only locked up, they're branded for the rest of their lives. Shamefully. They could handle it a little bit. A little bit. What's this bleating of the sheep? Samuel says, what do you mean you obeyed the Lord? I hear sheep, I hear oxen. And Saul said, verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Notice the word they. When a person begins to justify himself, when a person's mind and heart gets hardened in the sin of pride, they begin to become a blame shifter. It's always somebody else's fault for their behavior. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. What did he leave out here? What did he leave out? He left out himself. He left out himself. They did it. The people said, let's spare the best so we can sacrifice. Won't the Lord be happy with us? We disobeyed him, but here we're going to sacrifice these animals to you. He said they. He said the people here in verse 15. But what did he leave out? Look back at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and of the lambs. Saul and the people. But he left that out. And that's how proud people become. They become blame shifters. It's always someone else's fault. Now Saul is rebuked by the Lord through Samuel in verses 16 through 19, and it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he, Saul, said unto Samuel, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, so that was a good start for him, when you were little in your own sight. But now you're Mr. Big Head. Became king. Didn't even have to listen to God anymore. But when you were little in your own sight, when you were small. Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? You know, he's saying, you know why God chose you, Saul? Because you were humble one time. You were a humble man, and God said, I can work with this guy. He's a humble man. And so God chose you. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this little compromise he makes, he just keeps getting worse and worse and worse as the story goes on. And we're not going to get to it, but if you'll read on in the book of 1 Samuel, he becomes a monster, totally out of control, hurting everybody close to him. I mean, even trying to kill his own son, even hurting his own family. He's just going to progress worse and worse and worse. He could have stopped right here and said, you know, Samuel, you are right. And I am wrong. I'm sorry. And gotten right. But he didn't, man. His pride just kept him in sin. Compromise will get us into sin. Pride will keep us there. Pride's a horrible thing. And notice his pride comes out in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And he didn't, by the way. We'll see that later. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Again, it's the people. It's not me. It's never me. It's always them. Boy, if you're at that stage in your life about anything, I want to encourage you to stop before you destroy yourself. Stop before you destroy yourself. If you're to the point where it's always someone else's fault. I'd rather take the humble approach to life and say, it's probably me. Because we're all sinners. We're all weak. The flesh is weak. I like doing that. I like sticking my hand up first. I'm probably wrong. You get God on your side that way. But again, he said, the people took him. What do you mean I didn't obey? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, verse 20. Samuel says unto him in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sheep? You think he wants sheep and oxen? as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Wouldn't you rather, don't you think the Lord would rather have you just be obedient? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. See, pride leads to stubbornness and rebellion. A lot of that in America, at least. A lot of stubborn people. A lot of rebellious people. Now, I don't know the correlation between rebellion and witchcraft and stubbornness and idolatry. I have no idea why God chose those correlations there. But I do know this, that everybody back then knew witchcraft was wrong, and they knew bowing down to idols was wrong. And so God took two things that everybody absolutely knew was wrong and said, I want you to know rebellion and stubbornness is like those two things. Sometimes we think rebellion and stubbornness is some form of strength we have. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Not even God. Not even the Bible. And we act like it's some kind of a human virtue to be rebellious or stubborn. It's not. God deals with those people. He really does. God will deal with that people. He'll bring some kind of chastisement, judgment, or he'll just let them turn into a monster. Wreck themselves like Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, or like Saul. It's not a pretty picture from here on. This is just complete degeneration going on here. Rooted back in pride. The constant state of just thinking about ourselves all the time. That's what pride is. Verse 24, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Now this is a confession, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. But this is one of those confessions that's not real. It's more like, okay, I got caught, I've sinned. Here's the sheep, here's the ox, and what am I going to do? I've sinned against the Lord. And that's not the kind of confession that gets forgiveness. Notice his confession here, because I feared the Lord. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of the Lord, or the fear of man, rather, bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. In other words, peer pressure will trap you into some sin because you want to be like everybody else your age. We've got to watch out that. Proverbs 29:25 is a good verse. Somebody ought to reach for a blue card and write that out, especially young people. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of being different, fear of being laughed at or mocked will cause you to get into the lifestyle of people that we really shouldn't emulate. Well, we got to finish up there. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me and that I may worship the Lord. Let's just pretend everything's okay. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He knew he wasn't sincere. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, he, Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent, ripped his clothes. He's getting physical with the prophet here. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Who is that? David, King David. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee. Notice this, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Boy, isn't that a load there in verse 30. They're by themselves, these two talking, and say, look, okay, I'm wrong, Samuel, but let's go out in front of the people. Let's pretend everything's all right between you and me and all the people and God. All right, let's just put a show on here. This is self-exaltation. This is a man, again, turning into a monster because of his pride. Honor me now. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord, and this is the last time these two will ever be together again. God will separate them. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? Guess who it was who said these words, they that take the sword shall die by the sword. It was Christ. It was Jesus himself. We've seen a modern day example this week with Osama bin Laden. You take the sword, you're going to die. Eventually, you're going to get yours. Eventually, you're going to get yours. And that not only happened in our day with a famous leader, but in this day with King Agag. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. All right, we got to conclude here, but here's my final point. Guess what type of a person ended up killing Saul in battle? Anybody want to take a guess what kind of a person, what family he was from that ended up killing Saul in battle? Wild guess, anybody? Amalekite. Remember our lesson tonight? Little compromises lead to great disasters. What was Saul supposed to do with the Amalekites? Wipe out every last one of them. In closing, turn over to 2 Samuel, next book. Chapter 1, 2 Samuel 1. Let's see who killed Saul. Verse 6, 2 Samuel 1, 6. And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. And lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and it brought them hither unto my Lord. You know, it's the little things that we compromise with that are eventually going to kill us. But we can handle it. Nobody sees us do it. We can handle it. It's not going to get worse because I'm invincible. Boy, a lot of men, a lot of women have said that. In their pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. And Saul let some of the Amalekites live. He was going to save them for the Lord, the best. What happened to him? What he was supposed to destroy by God's order ended up killing him. And you know, you take this over into our day and age of spiritual analogy. You know, we're not fighting physical battles today, but our warfare is spiritual. And the things that God says we ought to destroy, we toy with, we flirt with, it's our favorite pet sin, we stroke it, we feed it, we nourish it, because we really like it. And if we really like it, God must. Now we're making up our own God. He tells us to crucify it, get rid of it, abstain from it. No matter how hard it is. He said, cut your right hand off if you have to. Cut your foot off. Poke your eye out. You got to do something extreme to get over your little pet sin. Get over it. Why would God say something so severe? Because he knows it's just going to grow and grow. He knows the nature. Romans 7:5, the motions of sin. Sin takes motion. It's never dormant. It never stands still. And eventually it steamrolls a person. It destroys them. We got to abstain. We can keep smirking. We can keep smiling, keep laughing. Yeah, I can do this. It's not going to hurt me. Well, we've given you some wisdom tonight from God's Word. Let's take our psalm books, have piano players come. 207, we'll close in a song. I chose